Right now, many churches are planning their budgets for the next fiscal year. Your church can support the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. by joining the Issues Etc. 300. We're looking for 300 congregations to include $1,000 in their mission or advertising budgets. Find out more about the Issues Etc. 300 on the support page of our website, issuesetc.org. Don't miss your congregation's budget deadline. Download the flyer and present it to your congregation today.
Now we talk about sex on the radio and video shows.
Many we know.
Anything goes. Let's tell it like it is and how it could be. How it was and, of course, how it should be. Those who think it's dirty.
This is very interesting. For many years, those who were critics of the Bible's teaching on human sexuality simply disregarded what the Bible had to say, or they said we shouldn't pay attention to it. It's old-fashioned, out of date. Nowadays, we're actually being told that the Bible doesn't say what people have historically thought it said about all matters regarding human sexuality. An example of this from the New York Times column, Religion and Sex Quiz, written by Nicholas Kristof. Now, Kristof is working from a book by Jennifer Wright Nust called Unprotected Texts, The Bible's Surprising Contradictions About Sex and Desire. Joining us to talk about this and what the Bible does teach about human sexuality, Dr. Joel Bierman, Professor of Systematic Theology at Concordia Seminary in St. Louis. Dr. Bierman, welcome to Issues Etc.
Thanks for having me.
One of the presuppositions of the book from which Kristof is working in the New York Times is that the Bible's teachings about human sexuality are murky, that they're inconsistent, and that they are prone to being hijacked by ideologues. Is this true?
Well, simply answered, no. The article he penned is a good example of how people will use texts for their advantage. And so even while they're accusing some people of, you know, pulling things out of the Bible, that's clearly what they're doing as well, where they'll take a couple verses and read them literally and say, well, that's what this says, and therefore the Bible is silent on this, or it says something we didn't expect. But I would argue quite contrarily that the Bible is quite consistent about issues of sexuality and affirms and confirms them again and again.
One of the subjects taken up first in the New York Times column is the issue of abortion. It is asserted that the Bible's position on abortion is silence, that abortion is never mentioned as such. Is that true?
Oh, that's not accurate at all. The Old Testament actually speaks specifically to the issue of abortion, of ending the life of a child before it's born, and that's even brought up with explicit detail in the Old Testament. New Testament is not mentioned specifically, but it's, again, it's one of those issues where you might not have a verse to pull out and say, there's the verse, but it's an issue of the teaching of Scripture on God's intention for life and God's intention for the parents to be caring for this life, and so then we understand clearly that the abortion is a violation of that. But it's a good example of where they'll try to say, well, does it say anything in the New Testament? Well, you might not find the word, but you clearly find the teaching.
So in addition to the general prohibition that would protect all life, which, if consistently applied, both in Old and New Testament, would apply to all life, both nascent life, early development life, but life to its natural end.
Exactly.
There is explicit mention in the Old Testament of ending the life of an unborn child.
Yeah, there is. And there's actually, you know, penalties that are, you know, what is meted out for this. It gets a little bit complicated here, to be honest, because some of those Old Testament texts will make distinctions between, you know, life of a mother and life of a child and, you know, differentiate it. And so that's, again, one of those times where the mentality is not so much, let's find a Bible verse to back up this teaching, as it is to say, what is God teaching us through His Word, and what is His clear understanding? What can we clearly understand from what He teaches us? And what we get then is, as you articulated it, life is God's gift and is to be protected, and that extends clearly to the womb. And it's not like a matter of saying, well, there's no verse that says that. Oh, we don't need a verse that says that. We have God's clear teaching.
The next question on the Bible quiz in the New York Times column is, the Bible suggests marriage is, and there are three choices here,
yeah.
A, the lifelong union of one man and one woman, B, the union of one man and up to 700 wives, or
yeah.
C, often desirable but because it distracts from service, often undesirable because it distracts from the service of the Lord. And the column says the answer is all of the above. Is the answer with regard to the definition of marriage pretty much whatever arrangement you can come up with?
Well, this is just the case of hermeneutics coming into play here. You know, how you interpret the Bible, how you're going to use the Bible. And if you're going to say, well, okay, look, we have this example in the Old Testament of Solomon who has 700 wives and, you know, a pile of concubines on top of that, and, you know, things get pretty crazy with Solomon, and he never is rebuked by God, therefore this is an okay thing. So, obviously, that's approved. Well, that's just lousy hermeneutics, very poor exegesis. You can't prove a principle based on an incident in the Bible. People play this game a lot, where they'll try to find something that happened, and they say, therefore, look, God says that's all right, and that's not the case at all. God's will is explicitly laid out for us in Genesis chapter 2. Man will leave his father and his mother, be united to his wife, the two will become one flesh. And that verse is reiterated in the epistles by St. Paul, reiterated in the Gospels by Jesus himself. And so this is the clear teaching of God and his desire for man and woman. When you have aberrations from that, they're not always commented on. The Bible often records things without comment. This, you know, some horrendous thing happens and there's no comment made, no judgment. It's just, it happened. And that's kind of the way I would understand this with Solomon as well. Solomon piles up his wives. David had done the same. And this happens, and it's recorded. But we should not infer from this, well, therefore God is affirming polygamy. Not at all. God's intention is one man, one woman. That's how it's supposed to be. And aberrations from that are not his desire. They happen. And usually they bring about a whole bunch of grief, which is the case for David and Solomon both, and for Abraham. And they rarely bring anything good out of it. It's always negative. So far as the final one about, you know, God's desire is for us to, you know, refrain from marriage because it keeps you from service. Well, yeah, St. Paul certainly gave that counsel and, you know, said if you can be like me without marrying, that's fine. But that's not forbidding marriage. Neither is it disdaining marriage. St. Paul praised marriage even as he praises those who are able to remain single for the service that that provides. So there's room for both. And it's not a matter of an either-or. And it's not a matter of, well, now you have a contradiction. Of course there's no contradiction. God's will for marriage is clearly there. This is how marriage is supposed to work for those who marry. And his will is also that some will not marry. And if that's the case, then they are able to function in their singleness in ways that honor marriage and serve God's people.
So should we say with regard to the polygamy that is found primarily in the Old Testament, the best we can say is that for whatever reason, God remains silent largely on it, the practice there, perhaps permitting it for the same reason he would permit divorce in the Old Testament on account of the hardness of your hearts,
yes,
but not his original design. About a minute before our break.
No, I'd agree. That's exactly right. It's not the original design. His permission of it, perhaps. You know, I might even go even further to say I'm not necessarily thinking God even necessarily permits it or smiles on it. It happens, and he doesn't have an immediate judgment. Well, that's not the only time that that takes place. There are many times in the Old Testament where an incident happens, and there's no immediate judgment or thus saith the Lord, and he rebukes it. But, you know, it's clearly a violation of his will, and the price is paid later on.
Well, when we come back, we're going to talk about what the Bible says of homosexuality. The New York Times column that we're working from by Nicholas Kristof says, well, of homosexuality, it is a mixed message. It is both that Leviticus describes male sexual pairings as an abomination and that there's plenty of ambiguity in there. In fact, maybe even David and Jonathan, famous friends, were more than friends. We'll be right back.
You can call it what you like. I call it life. I call it life. I prayed for things.
When you need a friend, you have a friend in Jesus Christ, the Good Shepherd, and friends among his people at Good Shepherd Lutheran Church, Arnold, Missouri. At Good Shepherd Lutheran Church, we offer Christ-centered word and sacrament ministry, inspirational liturgical worship services, and faithful preaching and teaching. Sunday worship services are at 9 a.m. Sunday school and Bible class are at 10:30. We also have an excellent Christian preschool. We invite you to join us. Good Shepherd Lutheran Church, 2211 Tenbrook Road, Arnold, Missouri, 636-296-1292.
In 1968, Bob Edson perfected the sauce of his dreams. He called it Country Bob's All-Purpose Sauce because it tastes great on everything. Country Bob's also has a line of specialty sauces like All-Purpose Spicy, Honey Habanero, or Apple Chipotle, if you like it hot. You can find Country Bob's All-Purpose Sauce at your local grocery store or log on to CountryBob's.com and find out more, like a Country Bob's cookbook or recipes on their blog. No matter what you're grilling or cooking, it all comes down to the sauce. Country Bob's All-Purpose Sauce.
Contending for truth in an age of anti-truth. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Distorting statistics. This is a special commentary from the Susan B. Anthony List, named for the suffragette who was proudly pro-life.
In an attempt to stop the effort to defund Planned Parenthood, its supporters have repeatedly asserted that abortion constitutes less than 10% of its services. But when Planned Parenthood's own figures were scrutinized, it was determined that when clinics give out a 12-month packet of birth control pills, they count that as 12 services. However, an abortion is recorded as one service, even though it requires several appointments. Planned Parenthood is fudging numbers to keep its funding. But the fact is this, 96% of pregnant women who go to a Planned Parenthood clinic end up getting an abortion.
This is Marjorie Dannenfelser, president of the Susan B. Anthony List. To join us in our battle for life, visit our website at sba-list.org.
Love and marriage, love and marriage. It's an institute you can't disparage.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. It's Tuesday afternoon, June the 7th. We're talking about a recent religion and sex quiz written by a New York Times columnist. Dr. Joel Bierman is our guest, professor of systematic theology at Concordia Seminary in St. Louis. I'm anxious to hear what you have to say about this as well. You can give us a call live on this Tuesday afternoon, 1-877-623-6943. Send us an email right here in the studio. We get them in real time. Talk back at issuesetc.org. Send us a tweet at issuesetc or visit our Facebook fan page. We've left space there for you to leave your questions or comments. Facebook.com/issuesetc. Facebook.com/issuesetc. Dr. Bierman, regarding homosexuality, the New York Times piece says that it's really an inconsistent message in the Bible. While male pairings are condemned as an abomination, female pairings are not mentioned. There's all sorts of misinformation there, it says. And it asserts that there perhaps are two examples of both lesbian and gay relationships found in the Old Testament. Naomi and Ruth, as to the lesbians, and as to a gay couple, perhaps not at the time King David, but young David and Jonathan. How do we respond?
Well, we respond by saying this is nonsense, and that's the quick, easy answer. Another case in point of how those with a particular agenda go fishing in the Bible to try to find things to either support their cause or at least mitigate the attack against their position. And we have a number of people now who, in our Western culture, well, the vast majority who have decided homosexuality is fine between consenting adults, no problem. And now we are being pressured in the church to get along with what the culture has decided and being forced into this kind of position. And so the pressure comes by saying, look, the Bible's not really saying what you're saying it's saying, and you're pressing your Victorian, you know, kind of prudishness on all the rest of us. It's not really even the Bible. When in fact, it's very clear from Scripture what God's intention is regarding marriage and sexuality within marriage and the wonder of sexuality as a gift within marriage and then the abomination. And that's the kind of word Scripture uses for the misuse of God's gift of marriage, and especially the issue of homosexuality. To try to suggest that, you know, Ruth and Naomi or Jonathan and David who are involved in some kind of a homosexual relationship is just ludicrous. There's nothing in Scripture to support it, nothing outside of Scripture to support it or to hint at it. They're just looking and fishing for things that might, you know, be a interesting angle or a wrinkle to try to throw at something, but there's nothing in Scripture or archaeologically, obviously, or anywhere to kind of support that thing. What's really important to remember as we're looking at this again is that it's just an issue of finding a verse to prove it or disprove it, but it's a matter of saying, what is God's clear teaching about marriage? What is God's clear teaching about sexuality? And that's consistent all the way through. And it is spelled out with great explicit detail in early book chapters of the book of Romans, where Paul hangs his example of man being reprobate, insolently defying God's will, and he uses homosexuality as his example. And the point of that is this, that man has been designed and directed by God to use things within his life in a certain ways, including sexuality. And when man chooses to do things his own way, he violates God's desire. And that's the problem with homosexuality. And I don't care how many proof texts or little stories or, well, look, wait, homosexuality between men is forbidden but not women. This is all essentially irrelevant. The Bible didn't see the need to be able to spell out all these possibilities or all these exigencies. It was simply, you know, addressing things as they needed to, but the fundamental principle is clearly there of how sexuality is supposed to be used.
The Old Testament book Song of Songs or Song of Solomon
yeah.
is described in the New York Times column as an erotic writing that celebrates sex for its own sake. What do you say?
It's a big hermeneutical question, what you want to do with Song of Songs. I tend to be a little more sympathetic to that position. I think if you read Song of Solomon straight up, it looks like a celebration of marriage and a celebration of the intimacy of marriage between the maiden and her new princely bride, her husband, her groom. And this is a good thing. The church has traditionally been a little bit embarrassed by that reading and has often gone to a more allegorical reading and starts talking about, you know, oh, this is a relation between God and his people that's being described, or this is Christ and the church that's being described. And I'm not going to deny that because clearly St. Paul makes the move of making some nice connections between marriage, between husband and wife, and between Christ and the church, and he makes that very pointed in Ephesians 5. So I'm not going to deny that reading is wrong, but I think on the face of it, there's nothing wrong with saying Song of Songs is a celebration of God's gift of sexuality within marriage between a man and a woman, and that's fine. I don't have a problem with that at all, and I don't think we should be embarrassed by that.
But not a celebration of sex, any sex, for its own sake.
Oh, of course not. No. See, this is the key. Sex is a good thing. Sex is a wonderful gift from God, and it's a great thing within the parameters that God established for it. In marriage, between one man and one woman, that's where it happens. And when it's happening outside of God's plan for it, things get all messed up, which is the way it works with just about every gift God gives us. When it's being used the right way, it's great. When it's being used wrongly, we're in trouble.
Now, this kind of brings us to, I just want to pause for a moment here, brings us to kind of the larger question here, and that is the apparent contradictions or the apparent inconsistencies in Scripture you have repeated several times really are issues of how you interpret the Bible in a more general sense than simply what does this passage say as compared to what that passage says.
Exactly.
Explain, if you would, the best principle for approaching passages that may be problematic with regard to human sexuality or any other subject and how you sort out what the Bible as a whole actually teaches on that subject.
Well, this is the fundamental issue, and this is the really big question, of how are we going to go about this? There's a temptation to kind of, you know, hunt and peck and find verses, and, you know, there it says it, and that's it. And this leads to a lot of problems. So you always have to read in the wider context. And context might mean the verse on either side. Context might mean the chapter, the book, ultimately the whole Bible. And so, in other words, you can't just pull a verse out and say, well, there, this verse says this, that's the end of it. And expect to have arrived at the truth. Instead, you have to take that verse that you think you've interpreted correctly and say, now, does this fit with the overall teaching of Scripture? Does this fit with what I have learned from the church, which is Christ's church, which has taught me how to read and understand these things, and am I reading faithfully? So just because I think it means it doesn't mean it's right. And so I need to make sure I'm reading faithfully within the context of all of Scripture and all of what Christ has given to us. And that's quite a bit different than just simply finding a verse and saying, I think it means this.
Regarding divorce, the New York Times piece says, again, the Bible's teaching here is mixed, that Jesus condemns divorce generally, but then elsewhere, Jesus suggests that you can divorce without guilt. What's the actual biblical teaching here?
Well, the actual biblical teaching is not too far off of that. I mean, in no uncertain terms, divorce is not God's desire, and it's wrong. And I think that's clearly that. So we leave it there. So is divorce wrong? Yes. And that's right. However, because of the hardness of our hearts, as you pointed out earlier, you know, the Scripture makes this caveat. Moses allows for it, and Jesus reaffirms this, that because of our hardness of our hearts, there is room for divorce because people mess up, and people are broken, and they violate marriage. And when marriage has been violated, essentially the marriage is over, and then the one who has been hurt by the sin of the spouse is free to divorce and remarry if that person chooses. Not required to, but may do that. And so while divorce is wrong, that's correct, is also acceptable in some situations because of the brokenness of the world in which we live. And people like to say, well, there's a contradiction. And not really. The will of God is established and it's clear-cut. God also is very understanding of the brokenness in which we live and takes that into account. And so in his mercy, deals with this mercifully and allows for divorce and allows for the brokenness to find healing in a second marriage, perhaps. And this is part of God's mercy. And so we don't have a contradiction. What we have is God's law and God's gospel, both at work and both true, and neither one being eradicated by the other.
On the next question, this is just weird, under the category among sexual behaviors that are forbidden in the New York Times piece. I wondered if we were actually reading the same scriptures at one point, because it says that adultery, incest, and sex with angels was forbidden by the Bible. And then in the New York Times piece, the writer says, quote, "We forget that early commentators were very concerned about sex with angels." I don't know where he's getting this stuff.
Well, he's probably reading some of the obscure church fathers, and I'm not a patristics guy, so I don't know the early church fathers well enough, but I would not be surprised if some of the earlier church fathers had maybe mentioned some, you know, issues, some concerns about some of the Old Testament texts about, you know, the Nephilim being these creatures that were because of these interactions between creatures and angels, and there was some speculation about what that might mean. And yeah, in the Middle Ages, they did a little bit of speculating about, you know, these angels and, you know, angels interacting with humans. So there are probably examples of some of the church fathers who, you know, dabbled in some of these interpretations. We essentially now have come to usually say that we're not real sure exactly what those references mean in Genesis. Most likely it's some kind of a different race of men or something, some kind of giant-sized guys, but we're not real clear on that. But to try to, you know, suggest that, well, you see, look, this was a big issue, and while it might have been for a couple people, but it's not really a big issue scripturally, and it's not a big issue for the church today.
Dr. Joel Bierman is our guest. 10 more minutes with him on the other side of the break. We'll get to some of your questions or comments there as well. On this Tuesday afternoon, June the 7th, we're responding to a recent New York Times column, Religion and Sex Quiz, written by Nicholas Kristof, based upon a book called Unprotected Text, The Bible's Surprising Contradictions About Sex and Desire by Jennifer Wright Nust. When we come back, your questions and your comments. One more quiz question has to do with why the inhabitants of the Old Testament town of Sodom were condemned by God. Not sodomy. Well, yes, maybe sodomy, if we redefine it as not helping the poor and the needy. Redefining sodomy as inhospitality. We'll see how they get that out of the Old Testament account and how to respond when we come back. Right now, many churches are planning their budgets for the next fiscal year. Your church can support the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. by joining the Issues Etc. 300. We're looking for 300 congregations to include $1,000 in their mission or advertising budgets. Find out more about the Issues Etc. 300 on the support page of our website, issuesetc.org. Don't miss your congregation's budget deadline. Download the flyer and present it to your congregation today.
You'll find 130 Bible stories for young children in the Story Bible. It's the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for June. The Story Bible contains high-quality, realistic art, discussion questions, and prayers. You can browse before you buy at issuesetc.org, or you can purchase the Story Bible by calling Concordia Publishing House at 1-800-325-3040. Christ-centered, cross-focused, the Story Bible, the Issues Etc. Book of the Month.
Talk radio for the thinking Christian. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Hi, this is Kate in Japan, and I'm commenting on the program you had about the Unification Church.
Thanks to God's gift of the Internet, people are listening to Issues Etc. around the world.
The most important point is to say I love your show and thank you for doing what you do. Bye from Japan.
Old theology, new technology, Issues Etc. worldwide. Listen to what you want, when you want, wherever you are. Issues Etc. IssuesETC.org.
Thanks for sending us your email. Having produced Issues Etc. for more than 15 years, I can tell you that we've never received email response like this. Unfortunately, we simply can't reply to all of your email. So here's a way that I can almost guarantee a response to your question or comment. Call the Issues Etc. comment line, 618-223-8384. It's available for your questions or comments 24/7, 618-223-8384.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. We're talking about a recent religion and sex quiz in the New York Times. Dr. Joel Bierman is our guest for the last 10 minutes of this Tuesday's Issues Etc. Our Issues Etc. book of the month for June has a title that might need a little explanation. It's called The Story Bible. Now, some people, when they hear a story, think just a story, as though we're dealing with fiction here. But nothing could be further from the truth when it comes to The Story Bible. If, in fact, telling the true stories of the Bible in a way that children from age 3 to 8, will be able to hear and understand, beautifully illustrated with realistic art. It's a children's Bible that focuses on what the Holy Scriptures focus on, Christ's saving work for us in His death and resurrection. It's called The Story Bible from Concordia Publishing House. Find out more about it at our website, issuesetc.org. Or call and order The Story Bible from Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040. Dr. Bierman, one more question on the quiz has to do with sodomy, and the answer provided in the New York Times seems to redefine sodomy from what it is traditionally, legally and in Christian tradition, to inhospitality. Yeah. How do they get to that position, and how do you respond?
Well, they would get to that by actually reading Genesis 18 and 19 and inferring that the real problem was that the people of Sodom weren't being hospitable to the visitors, and that the issue was not that they wanted to have the visitors come out and have sex with them. Both are recorded, and that's true. And it's possible that there were some of the early church fathers that really made a big deal about the hospitality, because this clearly is an Eastern issue much more than a Western thing. Hospitality is much more significant for the Easterners than it is for us. But to suggest that the sexual relationships that were demanded from the men outside the house of Lot to have sex with the guests, which is clearly spelled out in Genesis 19, is conveniently overlooking the facts of the story. And so sodomy, as it's been defined in our contemporary world, is actually quite appropriate for what was going on in the city.
Some questions from our listeners, first from Mitchell. Writes this: growing up Southern Baptist, I learned that many activities were wrong. For example, dancing, consumption of alcohol, many other things. How do we as Christians know when something is forbidden and when an individual or organization is being legalistic? Is it safe to say that the Bible is not specific in many activities that have been prohibited by many denominations? Thank you. And he says Issues Etc. has been a blessing. How do we know where the prohibition is clear, or whether we're dealing with, in the case of the things he mentioned, house rules individual churches?
That's a great question. I guess I would suggest that you need to pay attention to the overall teaching of Scripture, and then you also need to ask the question of what's the source of this prohibition? Is this prohibition coming out of a fear of violating something and becoming kind of a Pharisaical law around the law, or is this prohibition coming clearly out of the teaching of Scripture? And so, dancing. You've got examples of dancing happening in the Bible, so there's nothing wrong there. So you say, well, why is it prohibited? Well, it's because dancing sometimes leads to licentiousness and to, all kinds of terrible sexual sins. Well, it can. But so that means the problem is not dancing, the problem is where it can go. And the same thing with alcohol consumption. Can consuming too much alcohol cause trouble? Sure. And in moderation, is it acceptable? Yeah. Christ himself drank. Paul encourages it. For Timothy's case, a little wine. So there's nothing wrong with alcohol consumption. It's the abuse. And so the way to know the difference is to ask yourself, what is Scripture actually saying? And then ask a question, too, of, where is this prohibition coming from and what might be the source of it?
Brant in Anchorage, Alaska says, it's actually a pretty clear quiz except for number one. You can't answer a question. Abortion is never mentioned as such without falling into word games and hypocrisy.
Right.
With regard to that question, what's your response there?
Well, I think that's quite true. I mean, the quiz, that's what's kind of infuriating about this little quiz. If you're going to play the kind of proof text, literalistic reading, their quiz holds water. This is true. But to imply that, well, therefore the Scripture is contradicting itself, is not true. It's also true that to insist that abortion does not appear in the Bible, well, it depends on how we're going to define it, what we're going to do. If we're going to start mincing words and looking for that exact word, all right, pretty thin. But the idea of the infant being new life, even in utero, that's clearly in Scripture.
Brant also says from Anchorage, Alaska, he says the problem with the quiz is that it is worded or directed toward your average atheist slash American evangelical, both
right.
of whom use the Scriptures in a piecemeal fashion rather than reading them in a holistic manner, and that's how many silly things are concluded about Christianity. The concept of Scripture interpreting Scripture is entirely lost. Here are your thoughts.
And no, that's exactly right, and that's exactly what I've been trying to emphasize, you know, this afternoon, is that we need to be careful not to simply read a verse and pull it out of context and say, there you have it, look, it contradicts. Instead, we need to make sure we're reading all of Scripture in the, as a total thing. Solomon's Wives is a great example of that. You got to read the whole thing. And I think Brant's exactly right on the money.
Steve in Rochester, Minnesota says of the columnist, I don't think he's being honest in his questions or his comments, nor is the American, quote-unquote, Baptist priestess with regard to the book's author. Failing to discern covenants, failing to read Greek, and so on and so on. What do you make of those critiques?
I think those are pretty fair critiques. I think that's probably accurate. Like I mentioned earlier, the world clearly has an agenda. And the agenda in our American culture is tolerance, affirmation, and they are just hell-bent on getting the church to conform to their desires. Honestly, a lot of people in the church, a lot of representations of the church are capitulating and are going along with that. And sadly, even a lot of Christians who know better will start to wonder, oh, is it really wrong? You know, is it okay if, you know, as long as we're, you know, tolerant and stuff? And we start missing the point. And this little piece from the New York Times is just another great instance of the world trying to push its agenda and trying to further its agenda by causing doubt and indecision or hesitation among those who are trying to find firm standing in the Scriptures.
One more comment, this one from Hile in Paris, Texas. Although what our act of faith looks like day-to-day living is quite important, this quiz seems to fall prey to a very common problem, reducing quote-unquote faith, that is Christianity, to nothing more than another set of rules for morality, indiscriminately pointing to all aspects of the law, universal, civil, ceremonial, etc., in an attempt to say, see how absurd you silly Christians are. Sadly, the title of the book suggests that the Bible contradicts itself, implying that we are the arbiters of which parts are ultimately correct or applicable if such contradictions don't invalidate the entire document. Your thoughts on his comment?
Very insightful. This is exactly right. This is true that the use of Scripture is being, as he described, used against the correct teaching by just kind of nuancing it in very narrow. I've now forgotten exactly how he worded it, but what he's saying is exactly right on the money. It's quite right.
Well, then, to the general statement that the Bible's kind of a mishmash of cultural taboos, individual opinions in the case of St. Paul, and that there is no clear basic teaching on the nature of human sexuality, marriage, and the like, what's your response with about it?
Well, my response is this is fundamentally a lie. It's just simply not true. The Bible does contain things that are sometimes difficult for our 21st century mind to understand. We don't always understand all the cultural context and the things that are going on and why these things are important. But to suggest that that then leads us to the ability to read the Bible the way we want is wrong. And I recall now what I was going to say. The problem is right now the enlightened West believes they can take a look at the Bible and really understand what it means by getting back to the truth and the roots of it. So they pick it apart, and you know, and they know better. And the fact of the matter is, God's will has been revealed to us through His Scripture, through Christ Himself, and is at work in the church. And we know what God's desire is regarding sexuality, what it is regarding marriage. One man, one woman, sex happening within marriage. It's a great gift, not to happen outside of marriage. Homosexuality, it's not right. It violates God's intention. It's just that simple. This does not go down well in the world, and so the world fights hard against it. And in the church, we get confused when we start looking at text individualistically instead of looking at the whole overall picture of what is God's intention for marriage, what is God's desire for sex, and how are we to understand these things. So when you start seeing it that way, there's a great deal of consistency in Scripture, and it's remarkably consistent all the way through. And all those apparent contradictions aren't contradictions at all, but simply, you know, situations or nuances at particular times and places.
Dr. Joel Bierman is professor of systematic theology at Concordia Seminary in St. Louis. Dr. Bierman, thank you very much for being our guest.
It's been my pleasure.
Tomorrow on Issues Etc., we're going to talk with Drew Dick of Leadership Journal about young adults and church. Folks, help us equip the priesthood of all believers by making a tax-deductible gift to support the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. A gift of any size is deeply appreciated. You can make a secure online contribution at issuesetc.org. You can also donate by check. Make your check payable to Lutheran Public Radio. Send it to LPR, Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. LPR, Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Thanks for thinking of us during the difficult summer months. Human sexuality is built into us. It's created into us by our God. It's a good gift, and like any good gift, it can be and is abused. So what is the goal here of Scripture's teaching? That we receive this along with all the other good gifts that God gives, not for our harm, not as a means of rebelling against God, not as a means of seeking our own way over against our neighbor, but as that good gift that it is from God, along with all the other gifts that are ours through Jesus Christ. I'm Todd Wilkin. Talk with you again tomorrow. Thanks for listening to Issues Etc.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Lutheran Public Radio, P.O. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.